Good morning, Hillcrest Baptist Church, my dear brothers and sisters. This does feel a bit weird, so you're going to need to bear with us. We're getting used to speaking into a cell phone staring blankly at us. But isn't it great that we have this technology so that we can continue our life as a church as far as possible? Imagine if this had happened 60 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, when this would not have been possible at all. So here we are in the very early stages. In fact, today is, while we're recording, the first day of lockdown. For some, this is going to be not a very new experience because you don't get out much and you will be missing the visitation of some friends from time to time, maybe. But for others, this is going to be a dramatic change in your life. Which you've never experienced before. And isn't it wonderful to know that God is in this, that his promise of all things working together for good and nothing separating us from his love is a sovereign rock for us to rest in and to stand on in this time. In Billy's Thursday Facebook message, he encouraged us to make every use of the opportunity of isolation gives us time to reflect on our spiritual lives, to perhaps even look at our own devotional life in our quiet times and improve it, because we have more time, especially for those who are hectic and busy. God has switched off the treadmill. And now we have to adjust, and how will we use our time? As my dear godly wife often reminds me, how good of God to give us this. This morning, I want to focus on another challenge and opportunity that will probably come into focus during this time. And that is our relationships. It's in our closest relationships, is it not, that our true spirituality shows. We can be pleasant and outgoing and kind in a church service over tea, and then snap at our children and our wife in the car straight afterwards. So it's with those that we are closest to that we really are real, is it not? And we are now going to be close to folks in a home 24/7 for 3 weeks. And so maybe we've been able to hold our relationships together in the normal routine of our life. But now that we will be under this pressure of living together under one roof for an extended period of time, I believe we need to relook at our relationships. And this is going to prove to be something of a test for us spiritually. As Tim Lane and Paul Tripp's excellent title suggests, Relationships, a Mess Worth Making. A few weeks back, we looked in evening service at what the Bible teaches about handling conflict. This morning, I want us to consider what is probably the most significant relational issue in our lives. Forgiveness. I trust that you have read Matthew 18, 21 to 35, as was invited in the notification that you received, so that we will be working from this passage together now under three basic headings, three M's. Firstly, the magnitude of forgiveness, its importance, its supremacy in relationship management. Then the meaning of forgiveness. What does forgiveness actually mean? How do we know when we've actually forgiven somebody? And then thirdly, the motivation for forgiveness. How can I be encouraged to forgive as a way of life? So firstly, the magnitude of forgiveness. Why do I say this is one of the most significant relational issues for you and me in our Christian life? Well, firstly, we are all sinners. And this will show in the way we relate to one another, especially to those close to us, as I've just said. Peter speaks very naturally in his question here to our Lord of being sinned against by a brother. So yes, indeed, brothers and sisters, you will be sinned against in church life, in a Christian family. Do not be surprised when this happens, because we are all born in sin, and when we are born again, our sinful nature is being subdued, but it is still present. And so for the whole of this life, we need to get used to sinning against others, hurting them, and being sinned against. And so forgiveness then becomes a very serious and significant issue. Maybe some of you are even in the middle of something right now. It may be something small and not very significant. A nasty word spoken. Someone didn't follow through and do what you expected them to do. Or you may be sitting there listening and hearing, deeply hurt over a very serious and deeply sinful act against your very self, and your soul is aching. So forgiveness is important, because we will sin against one another, and we will be giving and receiving that sin in our lives together. Secondly, our Lord's great template for daily prayer contains only one prayer related to relationships, even though the great command of God is to love God with all our heart and all our mind, and then to love one another as ourselves. Even though that is so critical, there is one prayer in our Lord's key teaching on prayer that relates to relationships, and that is, forgive them that sin against us, as we forgive them that sin against us. And just before that teaching on prayer in Matthew 5, 23 to 24, Jesus taught that if we have unresolved, unforgiven issues between each other, our relationship with God and our worship to God is in fact impaired and is not possible. And so we see that forgiveness and reconciliation and unity between brothers and sisters in this sinful world with our sinful hearts is a highly significant thing of magnitude. As Lane and Tripp in Relationships A Mess Worth Making say, no one lives a day without needing to ask questions about forgiveness. And yet forgiveness is one of the most poorly practiced activities in the Christian community, if it is practiced at all, they say. And Paul Tripp says, I know this from pastoral and personal experience. I have been a Christian for nearly 20 years and married for nearly 10 before I understood what it meant to practice forgiveness. So we understand that this is not a secondary light issue in our Christian lives. It is fundamental to our relationship with God and one another. So, dear friends, the question is, have you sinned against anybody that you are aware of currently, and you have not asked for forgiveness? Or maybe you have been sinned against and you have not granted forgiveness. My guess is that probably each one of us can answer that question with a yes. And so that takes us to the next M, which is very important, and that is the meaning of forgiveness. What does it actually mean when someone sins against us to forgive them? Well, from our passage, we can glean a number of things. Firstly, forgiveness is perpetual. It's a way of life. We can see that Peter is feeling irritated with being sinned against. We wonder which of the brothers in the 12 was guilty. Maybe even more than one in the discipleship group had got up his nose in one way or another. And he, remembering the magnitude of forgiveness from his Lord's teaching, which we've just looked at, is probably seeking some approval for generosity, because he's counting and asks if seven offenses is enough before retaliating. In fact, we are told that the rabbis used to teach in that time that you should forgive three times, and after that, have nothing to do with the person who offended you. And so Peter was thinking, wow, I'm going way over that. I'm going to seven, Lord. Is that enough? Sinclair Ferguson, the great Scottish preacher, says that there's a pause between our Lord's answer to Peter and the therefore that we see in verse 23. And the reason for this pause is probably to give Peter time to pick himself up from off the floor at our Lord's answer. Why is that? Well, our Lord's answer, 70 times 7 or 77 times, whichever your version says, does not mean that we should download an app that counts the number of times people have offended us. And when they reach 77 or 490, it's now time to come after them. That is not what our Lord is meaning. Jesus' answer means don't count. The number he quotes actually kind of means infinity. It's not even a number. And Peter is counting. And our Lord Jesus is saying, when it comes to forgiveness, there is no line that a person can cross. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, Paul repeats this thought when he says, keep no record of wrongs. Don't take it into account. Forgiveness is a way of life until glory. Are you keeping count? Secondly, forgiveness means cancelling a debt and absorbing the cost. We see this clearly in what the king does in the parable that our Lord teaches. He has real pity in his heart as the servant comes to him and says, please have patience, I'll pay. And the king doesn't make him grovel. The king doesn't say, let me go away and think about it. He immediately cancels the man's debt and lets him keep his job in the household. And so here we have a conscious decision to cancel what comes most naturally to you and me. And what is that? That's justice. We want justice. When someone sins against us, we immediately feel that's not fair. We need to retaliate. I've got to get you back. You owe me, Brew. And in fact, I'm going to bring some retaliation and punishment, which you deserve, because it's fair, because you sinned against me. So I may block you on Facebook or on WhatsApp, or I may skinner about you to the brothers and sisters in my home group, or even worse, on social media. Spread the news. It goes viral. Do you know what so-and-so did to me? And in fact, we feel good ignoring and turning our back and rejecting this person in one way or another because we feel they deserve it. They did us wrong. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is actually developing the attitude that says, I will love you as if you didn't do a thing. I will not hold it against you. I will set you free from my fair and just retaliation, which I will leave to God himself. I will not play God in this situation. And then furthermore, Scripture elsewhere teaches us that in addition to cancelling the debt, forgiveness also means doing good to the person, wanting the best for that person. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Luke 6:27, "But I say to you, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." So you have people who've sinned grievously against you, and our Lord encourages not just a cancellation of the debt, but actually a sense of goodwill which shows in actions, if possible, towards those people. We're not saying this is easy. And maybe you now have a question or two, and there are some frequently asked questions about forgiveness. First one that is probably most common: can I forgive someone who carries on sinning against me, and they don't even care? They won't even acknowledge it. They may not even be aware of it. And they don't even think it's wrong. They have not repented for this thing at all. Is it possible then to forgive such a person? Well, Scripture has the answer. Luke 17 verse 3 and 4 says this: "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents," there's a condition, "forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day," here's the repetition thing again, "and turns to you 7 times, saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him," says our Lord. So there's a condition of repentance in Scripture. The Bible is realistic. Paul put it this way in Romans 12, "As far as is possible, as it depends on you," you're making every effort, "but if it's possible, live peaceably with all men," implying that sometimes it's not possible. True and biblical forgiveness, dear friends, involves being willing to ask for and being willing to grant forgiveness. In other words, reconciliation and forgiveness are very close allies, and in fact, one and the same thing. However, when the offender refuses to repent, full forgiveness, which some commentators call transactional forgiveness, cannot occur. It's not complete. It's incomplete forgiveness. But the Scripture and God understands this because it's real. And then we are required to ask for God for grace to maintain the attitude of forgiveness with no root of bitterness, even if the full transaction and reconciliation is not possible. You may be in such a situation yourselves now. May God grant you the right attitude as you make every effort for peace, even if that's not possible. Second question that's frequently asked: does forgiveness involve me actually not feeling any hurt or anger about the sin done against me? In other words, if I'm feeling upset and angry, have I not forgiven? John Piper tells a very meaningful story that a pastor friend of his shared. This pastor noticed that in his congregation there was a godly lady who never came to church when there was communion, the Lord's Supper. Eventually, the pastor plucked up the courage to approach this lady and said, "Sister, I've noticed you never here for communion. Why is that?" She then shared with a broken heart and said something along these lines: "Pastor, you always remind us from the table that if we are harboring anything against anybody, we need to put it right before we can take communion effectively. And every time I used to come to communion, my heart overflowed with grief and anger because my previous husband not only beat and abused me, he raped my children, my daughters. And that has affected their lives to this very day. And so I felt unworthy. And this pastor pleaded with this dear lady and said, "My sister, to be angry at such wicked sin is not standing in the way of forgiveness and you enjoying the forgiveness of Christ that we celebrate in the communion." So there's a lesson there for us. Scripture is clear that God is angry with his children when they sin. It grieves him. When we let the Lord down, dear brother and sister, God's heart is grieved, and the scripture says he is even angry with his children and he disciplines them, even though they are forgiven and will never face eternal judgment. And so be careful of a root of bitterness. The settled state of your heart needs to always be forgiveness and longing what's good for the other person. But anger at a wicked sin and remembering it from time to time before God and feeling that revulsion does not stand in the way of forgiveness, we believe. So let's turn thirdly now to the third M, motivation. If you like me, probably like Peter as well, you're also picking yourself up from the floor at these high standards, at the Lord's high standard of how we should be living with one another in forgiveness. How can I forgive like that? It's too hard, you may be saying. The hurt just goes so deep and the harm is so extensive. How can I forgive this person? Well, thankfully, the Lord Jesus is giving us very powerful motivations in this amazing parable which he tells. This would be in strong contrast to what Dr. Phil and modern pop psychology would tell us. There are unbelievers who forgive one another, it seems. And often that's because Dr. Phil and others would say, carrying bitterness and anger in your heart is toxic to your own soul. And so for your own good, you need to let it go and free the person. Just get over it and move on. Focus on positive things in your life so that you can feel better and have emotional health within you. Well, Christ's two motivations in this parable has absolutely nothing of that kind of stuff, as we will see. What are these two motivations? Firstly, we see a positive one. How much God has forgiven you and me. Jesus contrasts two amounts in this parable. And commentators tell us that the difference between 10,000 talents and 100 denarii is huge. In fact, when the bad servant pleads, "Have patience, I'll pay everything," the king knows very well that that is absolutely impossible, because the amount that he owes is more than a number of lifetimes' wages for that servant. And so the message is absolutely clear. No amount of works on our part can ever repay our debt of sin to a holy, eternal God. Think about that, dear friends. That's the message of this parable. God has forgiven you and me in Christ a huge debt of sin that we could never, ever, ever pay. Just like that servant. Out of the compassion and love and grace of his heart. And he now treats us as if we have never sinned. Treats us as children. In contrast, the debts owed to the servant by his fellow servant is in fact payable. It's only about 3 months' wages. It's a little thimble compared to a whole lake of debt owed to the king. And so our Lord's point, dear brother and sister, is this. You sin more against your holy God every day compared to what anybody can sin against you in this life, in a whole lifetime. That's the contrast the Lord Jesus is painting here. And yet he has cancelled the huge debt, casts those sins as far as the east is from the west. What a gospel. This is incredible. It's amazing. Do you really know and feel the forgiveness of your God for your sin? If you are struggling to forgive someone, this is the key motivation. To stop and think, imagine if I treated this person that sinned against me. Imagine if God treated me in the way I am treating this person who sinned against me. Wouldn't I be in terrible, terrible trouble? Jonathan Edwards, probably after Jesus and the apostles, the most godly and famous believer of all time, is known to have said this. My sins before God are infinity upon infinity. No, infinity multiplied by infinity. If such a man could have such a sense of his sin and the amazing, incredible, outlandish forgiveness of our God in the gospel, what better motivation is there for us to look at ourselves, see our sin, and be grateful? So meditate on how God has forgiven you and continues to forgive you, dear friend. Finally, there is a sobering and shocking negative motivation. What happens to the unforgiving servant who was unmoved by the grace of the king and showed bitterness and aggression and no mercy and grabbed his fellow servant by the neck and threw him into prison and gave him no forgiveness? Even when, as our Lord very wisely puts it in the parable, this man came with exactly the same plea that the servant had gone to the king with. Have patience with me and I will pay. What happens to this wicked, unforgiving servant? Well, the ESV is quite soft in its translation and it says he's thrown to the jailers. The actual meaning of the word is tormentors or torturers. And then just in case Peter and us don't quite understand the parable, the Lord's closing words are chilling in the extreme. Hear them, brothers and sister. Verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. This is very similar to what he said when commenting on the Lord's Prayer back in Matthew chapter 5, after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verse 15, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The meaning is very clear. If you, dear brother or sister in Christ, cannot forgive from the heart, you do not understand and have no gratefulness for the forgiveness of God. In other words, you are not born again, you are not forgiven, you are still in your sin, and you will face awful judgment. Christians forgive. Those who are forgiven know how to forgive. Those who are not forgiven do not. And so we have two powerful motivators. Understand your own personal sin and the incredible forgiveness of God. And secondly, if you persist in bitter unforgiveness, there is a very sober warning. So, dear brothers and sisters, as we live closely with one another during this lockdown period, may God lay it on our hearts the magnitude and importance of forgiveness, the true meaning of it, that we may practice it, and then the energy by the Holy Spirit to remind us and motivate us to forgive. Let's meditate on God's amazing forgiveness for us. Amen.